In the book of Galatians, again, we're going to be there. So if you want to turn there, we've already read the beginning part of Galatians chapter 5. Much of what Paul has been sharing is an argument or an exhortation as to why salvation is only one way, by grace through faith, and how any other way, namely in this instance, the law, is an assault against the grace of God. We, as people, the churches in Galatia, needed to be awakened to that assault against the one true gospel. There is no other gospel. Remember in chapter 1 how that challenge was brought forth? There is only one gospel. And of course, this coincides with the way our Lord Jesus ministered. He was the way. He said that. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The prophets declared about the coming Messiah. Isaiah 53, namely, just so coincides with Jesus' life. Or shall I say, Jesus' life so coincides with the prophet. All of history comes and centers itself upon the visual image at Calvary and the cross of Jesus Christ. And so we as Christians in the church, this is why we talk so much about Jesus. So as Paul has been giving these instructions and clarifying for the believers and those that are being drawn away by these false teachings, he now is going to turn a corner to providing some application, some therefores. In other words, so because this is true, because there is freedom found in Christ and bondage found in the law, therefore. And we see a series of imperatives as we go throughout the book, the remaining portion of the book. If you're looking at your Bible, you can see a couple of them there in verse 1. Stand fast and do not be entangled. Stand fast and do not be entangled. You know what? We like... Whether we know it or not, we like imperatives because they provide for us some steps that we can do. For some reason, that's the way we think, and God understands that. And so he, in these letters, Paul so very well does this. He provides the doctrine and the teaching, and then he closes his letters out so often with application. And that's where we're entering into right now, his application portion of this letter. And so to stand fast is his first clear instruction here. In the original language, the word order of this verse is different. And I want to draw your attention to this, because listen to the first phrase. In the Greek, it is in the freedom, therefore, wherewith Christ made us free, stand fast. So the imperative follows this truth, freedom. Freedom, where did you get that freedom? In Christ. Christ has made us free. How often do we still our minds, calm ourselves down, and you say, I am free, why? Why am I really free? So often, as I've already mentioned, the subject of freedom brings American history to mind. It brings the nation of America. It brings the longings of so many people around the world to be in this place or to have a nation like America, because freedom. And as an American citizen, When I think of the freedoms that I enjoy, those freedoms come at a cost. A heavy cost, where so many have sacrificed their lives that we can have these freedoms. But as a Christian and as followers of Jesus Christ, the text tells us Christ has made us free. What does that really mean in your heart and life today? Christ has made you free. Now say this in your mind, in your heart. Christ has made me free. Christ has made me free. What does that really mean? How has He made me free? From what has He made me free? This is where worship comes in. This is how we worship, because we take these truths and we realize that we have these truths and these realities only because of God. That's it. We have this freedom only because of His God's will and His God's way, and because God has called us unto Himself. He's called you. And so, dear believer here today, Christ has made you free. Freedom is the banner that flies over your heart today. But it's been planted not by you, but by Christ. That reality, as it settles in, realizes that you are so small. And all the labors that you and I contend to do for this kind of thing, it's nothing. Because it's true. What truly matters is that Christ has paid it all. Do you let your heart bow in awe of our God as you consider this truth? This is the context in which Paul gives these instructions. It makes sense, doesn't it? Because who wouldn't be in awe of our great God when you consider what He has done and granting us freedom from the bondage of sin? You realize, don't you? Sin is bondage. It's slavery. And there is no freedom from it in and of ourselves. This world offers nothing. Nothing. But Christ has made us free. I see it as Paul has that pronoun us in there, right? Christ has made us free. Paul's including himself there. I'm right where with you. He's made us free. And as you think about who he's writing to, yes, he is writing, I believe, to professing believers, people who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet who are being drawn away by this false teaching. And he's reminding them of truth. This is one of the reasons why it's so important to stay in the Scriptures, so important for you to gather together with God's people, so important for you to be careful who you listen to declare the Scriptures. Because you must have it declared as truth. This is one of the heavy weights that preachers bear, because as we proclaim, no matter how often I tell you that it's the Word of God I want you to listen to, I know you hear me. I know. It happens. But that's God's design for there to be preachers and pastors over churches and for them to proclaim the truth. And so the burden is heavy. The privilege is awesome. So stand fast, therefore. Under this realization that I have freedom, that Christ has made us free. So stand fast. When you tell someone to stand fast, what you're doing is you are telling them to stay firmly planted and to not move. A couple weeks ago, Coach Rabine here took my boys and myself out to Canajoharie High School football field. And he put us through the courses of football. You know, he coached us a little bit and we played a little bit of game. But, you know, one of the things that he taught us was about the blocking, right? And the linemen, how important they are. And I know not all of you are into football, but some of you are, so this is for you. But but the idea of your blocking, and you know, he talked about, remember boys, he talked about how you want to get I'm not going to do it right, but you get low and you get yourself firmly planted so that you're not moving. You're a wall. And that way your quarterback or whoever's behind you, they're protected. But that you're firmly planted, you've got your place, and you're going to stay there. Where's your place? What's your place? The Bible tells us, the text tells us. It says, stand fast, therefore, what? In this freedom. Don't waver from that. Don't move. Get your stance and just stay there. Why does he have to say this? Because how often do we move? How often do we waver? How often are we watching people's lives go like this when it comes to their relationship with God? Up and down. Up and down. Listen. God knows the struggles. Jesus walked on this earth, and it was sin-cursed just like it is now. Now, he didn't sin, but he understood the pressures of it. We need this instruction to stand fast. But we need to realize we stand fast in what? In this freedom that Christ has given us. It's not a freedom of any other sort. It's a Christ-given freedom. How has he given you freedom? Remember, the cross of Christ. The resurrection. I found it interesting that Paul's the only New Testament writer to use this word as an imperative. Now, I want you to hear where else he uses this word. Stand fast. In 1 Corinthians 16, while he's wrapping up his letter to the Corinthian church, he gives this exhortation to them in chapter 16 of 1 Corinthians, verse 13. He says, watch ye, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, which means act like men and be strong. It's a great verse for men. But you know, it's not just given to men. It's given to the church, all of us. What does he say there? He says, stand fast in the faith. And so when this word is given, it's given within a context. Here in Galatians, stand fast in the freedom that Christ has given you. In Corinthians, it's stand fast in the faith. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. And then he goes on to address two women that are having issues with one another. And he says what? Stand fast in the Lord. There's a context in which you stand. There's a platform, a place where you're to plant your feet. We also see it in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, where we read, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. That word traditions is another way of saying the things that have been transmitted to you by others. Stand fast. And so in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, again we read, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free." This is a God-given, Christ-bought, paid-for freedom, liberty. But then he says this, "Be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." What do you think of when you think of entangled? Yeah? How about vacuum cleaner cords? Can I get a witness? Anybody been there? You're vacuuming along and your cord's like all over the place, right? Or you have these fishing line. How about something else? When you think of entangled, you think what? Fishing line, what else?
Yarn,
knitters. Is this for knitting? Yeah? Yeah, how many knitters are out there? Any tangled? They all gave up, Hetty. They gave up. Entangled, what else?
Power,
what'd you say? Yeah, the power tool, especially the air ones, right? Yeah, with all those hoses, right. Oh, yep. Yes, yes. Weeds and bushes, earplugs. Masks with your glasses. Bubble gum? That's so interesting. All right.
Everybody's been there, right?
Right. I guess so. All right. Burdock? Oh, boy. We don't like burdock at our house. Oh, man. So, all right. So, entangled. But, okay. So, with this idea of being entangled, right, it literally means to be held within or ensnared. Okay, it's made up of two Greek words, in or within, and to be held. So you think about being held within or ensnared. So it's even more than this idea of just being tangled up in a cord or bubble gum, but it's the idea of you're trapped. You're trapped in there. You're not getting out. It causes you trouble. What does he say? Be not entangled, what's that next word? Again, with the yoke of bondage. That little word again communicates a lot, doesn't it? These people have previous knowledge of what it's like to be in the bondage to the law. It's slavery. It's a yoke that ties them together with the law. The yoke is not so much used in agriculture much anymore, in America, I should say. Now, around the world, other places, yes. But that yoke is used to tie two animals together so that they can work together. They're as a team. Think about being the yoke of bondage. Being yoked together with the law. And everywhere you go, you've got it hanging right there. You want to be, yes, you want to be yoked with Christ. But here he's saying, be not entangled again. You know what it's like. You have been there. And we already know he's asking the question, why do you want to go back? Why do you want to go back to such a life? It's a trap. You know, my children, I think it was last year with their grandparents, I think it was the older kids, every year that my kids have Camp Pop Anna, and it's they go with my parents and they have a fun time for a couple days with my parents. It's really great. It's a cool idea. And one of the things that my older kids did this past year was they did an escape room, right? Was that what it was called? And an escape room. So it's a room that apparently they just put you in and they lock you in it. You're in. Now, hopefully you trust the people doing that, but I mean, they lock you in there And then inside the room is enough clues and tools for you to be able to get out. And there is a way out, but you've got to figure it out. You've got to work together as a team to get out. It's a cool thing. It's a cool activity. I would enjoy it. But nevertheless, think about this. You go through all that, you know, figuring out, and you get out. And then you just want to go right back in? And you just want to be there? Listen, remember the context in which you're talking here. The freedom that Christ has made you free. It's freedom. How about prison? The obvious goal, all right, I know there could be critique of this statement, but I'm going to say anyway. The obvious goal of our prison system is ultimately for them to learn they've done wrong, and they don't want to go back to this place. They're just to appreciate the reality that they did wrong, and we don't want to come back here. To appreciate the truth that has been revealed, that's the key to their freedom. And I can just imagine, I was talking to a gentleman this week. He is distraught over someone in his life who's getting into trouble. And this person I'm talking with has already been to prison. He's been there. He's done that. And he's telling this younger individual, he says, listen, you don't want to go there. It's not a fun place to be. Why go back there again? Let's look at these next couple of verses, because Paul gives us some insights on what it means to be in bondage under the law. You see verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. So first you see this. If you're going to go back and be entangled therein, even if it's just, I'm going to be circumcised. If you're going to say, if you're going to choose, I'm going to be circumcised out of obligation to the law, because I believe that is something that's very important for me and my justification before God, then don't miss this point. Christ shall profit you nothing. You are a debtor to do the whole law. Because listen, if you're going to reject Christ, if you're going to say, I'm going to try to just embrace a little bit of the law and Christ, what you're doing is relegating Christ to the back seat, and therefore you might as well just admit it. Christ and what he did on the cross is of no value to you, and you're going to have to do the whole law. We already know you can't do that. Christ shall profit you nothing. You're going to be a debtor to do the whole law. Verse 4, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are what? Fallen from grace. That's a tough thing to swallow, isn't it? You are fallen from grace. As you put yourself in the shoes of these individuals who have heard the true gospel, apparently they have believed it, but they're being drawn back into this. And Paul's highlighting for them, listen, you start embracing this kind of mentality of it's Christ plus this and Christ plus that. Do you realize what you're doing in your mind? The way you're living is you're saying, it's no more about the grace of God. It's no more about his grace. Do you believe that the cross was enough to save you and justify you before God? There are times, I'm sure, that in our lives we feel pressure to add things to it. We feel the pressure of saying, and often it's provoked by what other people are doing around us or the way other people are living. This is what some of the other belief systems, what they do. Some of the cults. And by the way, what is a cult? A cult is something that is a belief system that say they hold to the word of God, but they pervert it in some way, shape, or form. And so often what they do is they will add to the gospel. Yeah. Christians, in our minds, sometimes we go there. Sometimes in our minds, we walk that road for a while. And we very quickly realize it's weariness. We ask questions like, is it really only God's grace? Is that salvation? I must need to do something. This is what you'll hear. And even sometimes, maybe in your own heart, you've been tempted to go down this road. What about the law? Isn't this how God expects me to live? And if I don't? Even in this passage, I should at least be circumcised. And that was big because we're dealing with some Jews here. Okay, and that's really big for the Jewish people. You see, I know we live in a real world and we have real life questions like these. And people that we may be with who maybe have had a touch of the true gospel in their lives, they've heard it. Maybe they've embraced it as a young person, but have walked away from God. Maybe they're asking questions like this. We must realize that the true salvation found in Christ is of the Spirit of God. The Spirit is the key. We are saved by His grace. We are provoked to worship. And from the worship flows good works that bring pleasure to God. But so often, the other gospel is, it's not the Spirit that is the key, but self is the key. What can I do? And so my salvation is by my works. And I'm going to keep on doing those good works because that's the way I'm saved. So I'm going to keep doing them because I believe that's going to bring God pleasure. You know what's missing in that is where is the awe and worship of God? It's not there because you're worshiping self. It's not there because you realize your salvation is only through you. The true salvation through Jesus Christ is designed in such a way that it has nothing to do with you and everything to do with Jesus Christ. And that's where God wants us. And that's where Paul's leading, as we've already read up to verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Yeah. That's how we are to live. Well, verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. There's the Spirit. The contrast from self and Spirit. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love. So I want to wrap up our time together today by focusing on that thought. We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. So thus far, we've been challenged, what? To stand fast in the freedom that Christ has given us. Secondly, let's not be entangled again under that yoke of bondage. Don't go back. But what do we see here? We, through the Spirit, wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. This idea of waiting for the hope is again something else that we see throughout Paul's letters and even in the book of Hebrews. This idea of waiting with an anticipation of a looking forward to. A waiting for the hope of righteousness. But notice, it's through the Spirit. You know, people, why do they try to do the whole law and be saved by the law? Because they understand the need for righteousness in the sight of a holy God. But they cannot attain it in and of themselves. It's through the Spirit. And so, dear Christian, this is the conduit through which we can have righteousness. It's through His Spirit. That word hope is such a blessed word, isn't it? It ministers to every single human being upon the earth. Hope. It lifts our heads. It gives us a little bit more energy to go. It carries us through the difficult times. And it is critical and crucial to Christianity because God knows we live in a fallen world. And God knows we need hope. So we find and we look for hope where? Not in and of ourselves. We look for hope through the Spirit. And we wait for the hope of what? Righteousness by faith. What are you looking for? What are you hoping for? What are you waiting for? A hope for righteousness by faith. Righteousness, what does that mean to you? I believe in this context, I believe what Paul's wanting us to understand from this picture is this righteousness is the righteousness that's found in Christ. This is the righteousness that is going to rule the eternal kingdom. Heaven is going to be full of righteousness because that is where God dwells and there can't be anything less. Embedded within this is the future coming of the Lord and the reality of being together with Him. You see, that's how Paul uses this in his writings. In Romans chapter 8, Paul says, I wait for the revealing of the children of God. In chapter 8, verses 23 and 25 through 25, he talks about waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. 1 Corinthians 1, 7, we're waiting for the coming of our Lord. Philippians 3, 20, we're waiting or looking for the Savior. That's how Paul uses this term. And it's the looking for, it's the waiting for our Lord, His righteousness, our hope, by faith. It's by faith, church. Because in Jesus Christ, whether you're circumcised or not, that's not going to amount to anything. It's faith that works by love. And you can see how he's turning this corner of application. He's going to start putting his finger on ways we ought to be living for God. And again, this is not some substitute for the law. This is out of worship of our Lord and Savior who has made us free. So, Christian, Christ has made you free. Do you believe that? If you really believe that, you will live in that. What does that mean to live in that? Well, from this context, you're going to stand fast, right? You're going to stand fast in the freedom in Christ. You're not going to be this wavering back and forth. You're going to stand fast right there. Because that's what Christ has given you. You're not going to be entangled again. Because it's a yoke of bondage. It's a burden that you do not need to bear, for Christ has borne it. He has fulfilled the law. A task you cannot do. How do you approach life? Do you approach it with an anticipation and a hope for the righteousness by faith? It's by faith, dear ones, because listen, you're reading it in the Word of God, which you believe by faith is the Word of God. And you hear God issuing these words, which you have to believe by faith. Is that how you're approaching your day? Do I approach it with a hope for the righteousness by faith? Because, dear ones, whether you like it or not, the Bible declares there's a coming day when Jesus is coming again, soon and very soon, right? We're going to see the King. We're going to be with the King. And you know what? The King is bringing righteousness. And he's going to rule and reign in righteousness. And don't you love how Paul takes and he turns our attention away from this law versus faith argument and casts us forth on Christ is coming. Righteousness is on the way. But it's by faith. It's by faith. God, help us to stand fast. God, our hearts grieve over ones we've known or know of now who have fallen away, who have been led astray. God, we appreciate the book of Galatians because it confronts us and this false idea of another gospel. There's only one gospel, and I am so glad for that, Lord. We don't have to be confused. So, God, equip us, challenge us, encourage us. We've got a week ahead, you know everything about it. Thank you that we can approach it with hope. We love that word. And we love the fact that your word is full of hope. We rejoice together. In Jesus' name, amen.